Hey. How are you today? You've already been asked that question, so I won't go any further. Some of you had a great week, some of you had a crappy week, some of you are just now starting your week, you just woke up from last Sunday. Welcome. For those of you that are new here, I'll just point you out later. Welcome. Glad to have you here. All right? Whitewater is a community persistently moving the world two steps closer to Jesus. And we move everybody. At first, we started with just, you know, people or our community two steps closer. And then we're like, you know, that doesn't even fit because the people that have come and been a part of Whitewater have gone out to change the world in missions work, in the communities they live in, and how they continue to move two steps closer to Jesus personally, and how they continue to move the world around them two steps closer to Jesus. And we are excited that you're here joining us for that because two steps doesn't mean you take two steps and stop. Does that make sense? We don't only want you to go two steps. We want this perpetual walking, right? You good with that? Can you handle that? Is anybody tired from moving two steps closer to Jesus? You can raise your hand. You be honest, Dana. Is that you? Christine? I'll call you out. Yeah. Anybody else tired of moving two steps closer to Jesus? Does it get exhausting sometimes? Does it get confusing sometimes? Do you get angry sometimes? Well, it sounds to me like we're a bunch of Jonas, which is crazy because that just happens to be what we're talking about this Sunday. Wild, right? We've been in a teaching series through the book of Jonah, which is a beautiful book. It's only four chapters long, and it's a guy struggling to figure out what these two steps closer looks like for himself personally. And it's a guy struggling with obedience when he hears a direct call from God, and what is he going to do with this information that he has heard from God? What he heard from God was, I need you to go tell this city of people that they're far away from me. And he said, okay, is how I envision the conversation go down. And then instead of doing that, he runs away from God and runs away from the city he was supposed to go deliver this message to. And then God catches up with him through violent storms in the sea. He attempts to sail away from where he was at, and he gets thrown overboard. He instructed the people to throw him overboard, which I was, in my estimation, I'm guessing suicide in his mind was better than doing what God asked him to do. So he was just going to go out, drown himself. Well, that didn't happen. God provided a big fish, huge, that swallowed Jonah. And then Jonah starts praying this whiny prayer, the most whiny prayer I've ever heard. And I thought, wait a minute, I've written this prayer. This is my prayer. And after he gets done praying and acknowledging that God kind of that God is who he says he is, this big fish vomits Jonah out onto the beach. And then Jonas gets the message again from God. He just tells him one more time, look, this is the message I need you to go deliver to my people. And he actually goes this time. He figured it would be better to do that than whatever other crazy animal could swallow him, right? So he goes and does this. And as he does this message, he, in his mind, had already made up what was going to happen. This is what we talked about last week. He, in his mind, had already made up that these people are not deserving of the grace of God. And if you know anything about Scripture and what you read in the Old Testament, is that is a story of God chasing humanity. God chasing humanity and trying to love humanity, and humanity just getting worse and worse and worse and worse and worse and rejecting God at every turn. So Jonah has made up his mind, these people aren't deserving of the grace of God, and I'm going to go deliver this message. And he delivers this message, and he thought God would just destroy the entirety of the city. Well, what had happened was these people, this massive city that takes 3 days to walk around in, recants. Not only do they, but their animals, they go on a fast from food and drink. And they see God and they take him seriously. And they see God and hear God for who he is and start making the appropriate action to the call that Jonah gave him. Turn or burn. If you don't repent, you're going to be destroyed. because you are so far away from God. And they said, yeah, you're right. We should repent. We're going to do that. So we watched Jonah. We left Jonah last week angry at God. I knew you were going to do this, God. I knew you were going to be merciful. I know you're great. I know you're full of compassion. And I knew you would save these people instead of destroying them. And that's where we left off last week. And then we come to this week, and Jonah's still angry. Jonah's hurt. And God replies to him right after this. Let's read it. If you need a Bible, I want you to download one on your phone, okay? Or your tablet, whatever you brought with you. Go to YouVersion in your App Store or your Google Play Store and download YouVersion. It's an incredible app. It's an awesome Bible. It'll do what you need it to do. If you want a hard copy of a Bible and you don't have one, come talk to me. We'll get you one. We'll get you a nice one, okay? Deal? But you got your phones out. Don't be texting or watching videos or the new season of The Walking Dead or whatever it is you do at church, all right? That's what I'd be doing if I was sitting out there. That was a joke, okay? I don't know, you guys are dead today. All right. So this is God's reply to Jonah, telling him, just kill me. It'd be better off if I was dead because you are so merciful. It sounds backwards. The Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry about this? Then Jonah went out to the east side of the city and made a shelter to sit under as he waited to see what would happen to the city. Jonah has a little bit of, I think this still could be destroyed, and I'm going to go watch the fireworks, right? I'm going to go watch this in his mind. He thinks there's still a chance. So God meets him there. He goes and he builds this shelter, and what's funny is I could see Jonah doing it out of anger. I could see Jonah walking away from this conversation he had with God. Is it right for you to be angry about me wanting to save my people? And Jonah goes and builds a shelter. Any kids out there? Yes, all of you, okay? All of you were kids at one point. But when you would get really super mad at one of your parents' directives, you would like storm off, right? Did anybody do that, or is it just me? Just me. Well, I would storm off. And I'd be mad, and everything I would do after that point, it was just like throwing things together, like angrily cleaning your room, or I'm going to show them. I envisioned Jonah building this shelter, like as most ridiculous, mumbling under his breath, just whining about everything. And God goes and he meets them there, which is very interesting. God still has compassion for this man who just wants to see people destroyed, who doesn't understand God's grace and mercy himself, but just wants to see people destroyed. And God meets him there, and the Lord God arranged for a leafy plant to grow there. And soon it spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head, shading him from the sun. This eased his comfort, and Jonah was very grateful for the plant. So if I know something about Jonah, what this tells me is that he's a really crappy shelter builder. He built shelter and he has no shade from the sun, okay? So don't call Jonah for your home improvement projects because he can't even get that right because he probably built it out of anger, right? He probably put like a can of soup on a rock and just sat right by it, right? Did they have cans of soup back then? Did they have rocks? I don't know, right? Oh, you know that answer, yeah. Yeah, duh. They had rocks. But, this goes on to say, after God meets him there, God also arranged for a worm. The next morning at dawn, when the day is still cool, the worm ate through the stem of the plant so that it withered away. And as the sun grew hot, God arranged for a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. The sun beat down on his head until he grew faint, and he wished yet again to die. Death is certainly better than living like this, he exclaimed. Then God said to Jonah, he asked the same question, right? Is it right for you to be angry because the plant died? Yes, Jonah retorted. even angry enough to die. Jonah's mad. Then God said, you feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly and it died quickly. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people, more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness. Not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? And that's where the story ends. I find Jonah, the book of Jonah, very intriguing because it ends with no resolve. It ends with this dialogue between an angry man and his God. And we don't know what Jonah's response was. We don't know if, I'm guessing that because of his responses to everything else, Jonah was digging in his heels and he was going to fight tooth and nail for what he thought was right. Like we talked about last week, we fight for the wrong things even though we know they're wrong. So this man and this God is trying to have a conversation. And the beauty about Jonah and the beauty about some other stories in Scripture that we read, we watch interaction between humanity and God. We watch interaction between humanity and God being a very friendship-like relationship. There's conversation. In fact, in some places in the Old Testament, we read when Moses was leading the Israelites, the same people that God's been chasing this whole time. When Moses was leading the Israelites, God got really angry with the Israelites because they sounded just like Jonah. Oh man, you got us out here. We were better off in slavery, because he freed them from this oppressive king. We were better off in slavery. And God is just angry with them because they're not following any of his directives. All they're doing is griping and mad. And God comes and talks to Moses and he says, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to take him out. Because I'm not going to listen to this anymore. I, their God, have given them great things. I, their God, have done these amazing things. I'm going to kill them. And Moses says, whoa, 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 hold on, God. No, you're not. And this is why. Because if you do, this will make a mockery of your name. This will make a mockery of your proclamations, your prophecies that said these things are going to happen. And if you kill them now, these things won't be fulfilled. And therefore, they won't believe that you are who you say you are. And we watch God almost, and Matt Coulter and I have talked about this a little bit, almost change his mind, right? With his relationship with Moses. Moses had this very amazing relationship with God where he spoke to God and God spoke to him and he could challenge God to some extent. And we watch God change his mind and you're thinking, okay, well, some of us would say well, God is all-knowing, all-powerful, so he knew Moses would ask that and he said yes to that, right? We're not going to get lost in the weeds in that, but I find that beautiful relationship with Jonah, even though he's mad and he's dumb, okay? Even though he's a big crybaby, I find the beauty in him being able to approach God. I find their beauty of him actually even running from God. I find their beauty in him being able to just spout these things off to God that he would rather just die than God be God and save his people. There's beauty in that because there's relationship in that. But the problem is a lot of us get stuck just with our demands of who God is, right? We get stuck in the way of God is there for our benefit. And if God doesn't do what we say he should, if God doesn't do it how we say or think he should, if God doesn't respond and ego stroke us like we believe we should be, oh man, kill me now. I'd rather die. I've been reading this book, my wife and I actually, because we're really good at this thing called marriage, that we are reading marriage books to see if they're as smart as we are, okay? We've been reading these marriage books for probably the last 6 months, And she'll be like, no, it's only been three. She'll talk to me later because I'm really terrible with timelines and dates and anything with numbers. So we've been reading this book called Boundaries, okay? And we have been instructed to read this book, and it's funny because we've had all these other books we've been reading up until this point, and God usually has a habit of giving me a book at just the right time and having me read a book at just the right time to make it very applicable to life and very applicable to our situation. And a lot of times it has to do with Sunday mornings. Elliot was asking me about last week's teaching. When was the interaction that you had with your son that you talked about? And I said, well, that was Monday. He said, I just find that incredible that God does these things in real time as you get up and teach so that you're able to use these stories to teach out of so that we're understanding of it. So we're reading this chapter, and we just finished reading this chapter last week, and it says this, respecting God's boundaries. Okay? It's a long quote. Does anybody know who Caleb Dotson is? We had a guy here who was on the teaching team. And he said, I'm going to give you a short quote, just a real small one. 25 minutes later, he was done reading the quote, okay? This is like one of those, okay? This is a Caleb Dotson small quote. It's not that bad, actually. It says this, respecting God's boundaries, God expects his boundaries to be respected as well, okay? When he makes choices or says no to us, that is his right. His freedom. If we are to have a real relationship with him, we need to respect that freedom. When we try to put him into binds where he has to do something, we are testing his freedom. When we are angry with him for what he does not do, we are not allowing him the freedom to be who he is. The basic problem in human relationships is that of freedom. We call people bad because they do not do what we want them to do. We judge them for being themselves, for fulfilling their wishes. We withdraw love from them when they do what they feel is best for them, but is not what we want them to do. You catching this? Oh, man. We do the same thing with God. We feel entitled to God's favor. We feel it. God, you better give me that favor. You owe me favors. Is that how favors work? No. As if he has to do what we want him to. How do you feel when someone asks you for a favor but does not give you a free choice? Has anybody got a text or an email and they sign it, thanks in advance? Oh, you have. Thanks in advance. I ain't doing this, sucker. But thank you for thanking me, right? That's what this is, right? We don't have the freedom. They've just said, you're doing this for me. How do you feel when someone asks you a favor but does not give you a free choice? This childish entitlement gets many people dissatisfied with God the same way that they are dissatisfied with others in their lives. They hate the freedom of others. Therefore, we hate the freedom of God. God is free from us. When he does something for us, he does it out of choice. He is not under compulsion or guilt or manipulation. He does things like dying for us because he wants us to. We can rest in this pure love. He has no hidden resentment in what he does. His freedom allows him to love. We see this played out in many Bible characters, right? We see this freedom in choices. And we see a lot of Bible characters' choices. They make plans and they chose to do something, or they choose to go somewhere, or they say, I'm going to go do this or that. And then we see God step in and intervene and say, no, you're not. You're not going to do that because I need you over here, because what's over here is greater than what you have made plans for. There's a lot of good things that we can be a part of. There's a lot of good things that we can plan and say, God, this is important. It should be important to you. And what happens when he says it's not? Do we just roll full steam into what we wanted to do anyway? What? A lot of times, yeah, right? We just run full steam into it. So we see it exhibited in the life of Paul. In Paul's letters, we've been doing a lot of his letters because he is Mr. New Testament. That's what we call him. Or I call him that. I don't know if you do, right? He is Mr. New Testament, wrote a lot of the New Testament. But Paul, in his letters, consistently says things. I had every intention of being with you. I wanted to see you. And it was different geographic locations that he's writing to. I wanted to come and see you, but I was prevented in doing so. God told him, no, not now, not this time. We saw it happen with Job in the Old Testament. A lot of people tell me they hate the story of Job because it makes God look like a puppet master, and that they hope that story is far from true as possible. And I find so much beauty in Job because I am Job, man. And Job continues to have these interactions with his friends, and his friends are like, well, you've sinned, you're a terrible person, and this is why your life has been taken away from you and all of your family and crops and animals and money are gone, because you're an awful person. And Job cries out to God, but God didn't do these things in Job's timing. God didn't heal him of these afflictions. God didn't take away the pain, the immediate pain of these things, because it wasn't time. And Job didn't like them, but he continued to have a respect for God throughout that whole process. And then finally, when he taps out and gives up, God steps into the picture and just has this beautiful interaction with Job and restores this God-creator-creation relationship and puts it in its proper perspective, in its proper place. Do you know that Jesus faced the same thing? No, what? Jesus, the night before he's taken, he instructs his disciples. He says, I need you to sit here. I need you to just pray. And he goes into this garden, and he's praying. He's praying so hard because he knows what's about to happen, that these drops of blood are forming, sweat. He's sweating blood because of his panic about this next scene, about this next moment for him. And he says, God, Father, if it is in your will, I don't want to do this. I'm not going to do this. If it's in your will, take it away from me. I don't want it. And God doesn't change his mind. God says, no, son, I need you to continue to do this. And then we watch Jesus be crucified. We watched him be beaten. We watched him be put to death. And all of these people had incredible relationships with God. They were able to speak and give their voice to what they thought the situation should be. They were able to say to God angrily, I don't know about you anymore. I don't know about this way that you have anymore. I don't like it. And I want to tell you, for any of you in here, that is 100% okay. Did you know God is a big God? I don't think you heard me. Did you know that God is a big God? Did you know that God can take what we throw at him? Some of us try him more than we should, okay? But God is a big God, and he can take these conversations. God is a big God, and he can have these conversations with us. The problem is when we get stuck and we get entrenched, and the scene closes just like it does with Jonah, and we don't have resolution to the story. All we have is our anger to cling to. All we have is our hurt to cling to. All we have is excuses to cling to. And what we do is we carry those excuses here into this community. We carry those excuses out into our workplace. We carry those excuses into our neighborhoods. And we start living out a life that doesn't reflect Jesus at all. And all the while, we can say things like, I love Jesus. Love me some Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Be warm and well fed. Not for me, right? And our life reflects nothing like that. And we are so entrenched in this pain and this hurt. And what God is calling us to is painful sometimes. I'm going to say, yeah, that's exactly what it is. And the source of the pain is usually because we're fighting ourselves in that process. And then we fight God in that process. Because he is doing something in you. He's renewing you. His words that we find in Scripture, his voice that's spoken through his Holy Spirit to you, to your ears, to your soul, the thoughts that he's implanting through the things that you read through Scripture, through the things that you hear through his Holy Spirit, they are remaking you, rebuilding you. Has anybody had like hip replacement or knee replacement or things like that? Yeah. What's it like, Christine? It hurts, right? But you get it for the promise of a better life, right? Hopefully you're able to continue to walk. Hopefully you're able to continue to do what you need to do. But there's this physical therapy portion of it. There's these things that we don't like about it. There's these things that hurt and are in pain. But we get it because we know in the end it's going to be better. And that's life in the kingdom. That's life in us dropping these issues that we have with God. That's life in us not staying where Jonah stayed. I'd love to hear the rest of the story, but I'm not convinced Jonah was a man that would be excited about anything. So what is that within you today? What is that within us today as we bring these things into this community, as we bring these hurts and these wounds? A lot of us sometimes don't even take them to God, which is interesting. And some of us do, and some of us just blame God. But God is a God of boundaries. There's many verses in Scripture that talk about that. The pot doesn't say to the potter, hey, don't make me like that. Don't form me like that. Right? I want to be an ashtray. Are those still a thing? Do people smoke anymore? Yeah. I'd rather be an ashtray than a vase. Right? But God is a God of boundaries, and everything that I've seen him call us to, call me to, is always for his purpose. Always for his purpose that betters not only me in the process, but everybody else around me. There's a higher purpose. Just like Nineveh, 120,000 people that were in darkness, spiritual darkness. People that God knew, they just need this message. They just need this gentle reminder, look, I need you to be on point with me. And they said, you know, you're right. Through one man, Jonah, through one man and woman and child in this auditorium, that's your story. God is calling you to the same thing. He's been calling you for quite some time. Some of you said, don't even have an idea who Jesus is right now, have never said yes to Jesus. Don't wait. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till next month. Your call is the same as Jonah's. He's calling you to something better for people who do not know him. But we got to get over ourselves first. We got to get over this anger. So today, we're going to pray angrily to God. Who's in for that? Keep curse words at a minimum, please. I can assure you there was a moment in my world where I taught God every curse word I knew in the list of 13. You're thinking about it now, 13. I've only got 10, okay? You're thinking about it. But where is God, where are you off with God in your world that makes you so angry like Jonah, where death is a better option than following God, where death is a better option than living out what God has called you to be? Where is that in your world? Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a death that happened in your family. Whatever that root of bitterness is, I want you to take it to God right now. Because God's calling you, God's calling us into something greater. Over the next 6.5 years, you guys keep hearing about it. Next week's our birthday, and the next week we're going to have this huge God Dreams reveal that's going to be talking about you and us and where we're going and where we're headed, because Laramie needs what Nineveh needs. And it involves you. It involves all of us in this community getting over ourselves and not being stuck in where we've chosen to be stuck for all these years and getting real with God and moving past, because eternity is at stake for everyone. And they need to know. And they need to know through you. You guys ready to pray it up? Okay. Go for it. Father, there's hurt and devastation in this room that I can't even begin to know or understand. And it's happened at the hands of evil people. It's happened at the hands of people that should have been trusted and proved they couldn't be trusted. Father, it's happened out of our own selfishness. When you've laid down boundaries and you've said who you are and where you need us to be, we've said no to it. We've drug our feet. We've refused to move. God, we have people in this room this morning hurt by some of the wickedest things. And they've blamed you for it. Yeah, we've got people in this room who have been divorced and can't get over it because of the life that's been lived with this spouse that showed them something other than who you are. God, let them cry out in anger over this and anguish this morning. Let them see you this morning. Let them see you for who you are. That they wouldn't remain stuck. God, that they would move beyond in freedom, because you are a God of freedom. God, there's people that have suffered at the hands of abuse, physically, verbally, mentally. And those things are far from what you've ever intended your people to be to one another in community, to be with one another as a father, son, father, daughter, mother, son, mother, daughter, grandparents, whatever, God. That is far from where you've called us to be. Father, remove these hurdles. As we cry out bitterly that they're there, angrily, God, help us to put those down this morning, that we don't have to deal with them anymore. God, help us to pay attention to that voice, that spirit inside of us, that spirit that longs to be inside of us. May we pay attention to that and nothing else in this moment. God, for us that have been torn down and told we are of no value, God, we cry out bitterly for that. And angrily. Because it's hard for us to reconcile when you tell us we are of great worth and that you've been chasing us down our entire existence. It's hard for us to hear that and see that because we don't believe it. God, tear that down. Replace it with your words of who you say we are, adopted sons and daughters in your kingdom. God, I pray for those suffering with just chronic anger. For years of their lives in this room today, that keep them from seeing you for who you are. God, it all comes back to you. God, for a moment, I ask for reprieve and relief from that anger. I ask for a moment of clarity in their world right now that they can see you and acknowledge you and hear your gentle voice speaking into their situation. And hear your voice calming their fear. God, for those of us that are in this room that have never respected the boundaries that you've put on yourself and the limitations, God, that you've given yourself and how you will respond to us and how you will love us and how you will interact with us. God, it stings sometimes because you don't do what we want you to do. You don't do what we think you should do. But God, forgive us when we've dug our heels in and just been angry. And allowed that anger to continue to fester and be brought into our interactions with one another here in this community and one another outside of this community and just in the community of Laramie and wherever we're at. God, heal Whitewater. Bring us all to a place of acknowledgement of your truth, not ours. God, may we move in this together as community. May we move in this in love and mercy. Thank you for giving us the freedom to come to you as hurt people, hurt individuals, wounded people, wounded individuals. And give up the things that are awful in our worlds. And to confess those things to you. Take these cries and move in them, God. Move us 2 steps closer to Jesus. It's in your name we pray, and everybody said, amen. We got Matt up here, and we got Luis up here. If you guys need prayer for anything, if you want to continue praying angrily, these are your folks. If you got happy prayers too, things are going right in your world, these are your folks. I heard from one of our folks today that their cousin is currently in the intensive care unit in Denver, so they were headed there now. So if you think about the Aldridge family, be praying about that. I don't know what's going on other than that they're there, but they took off and went. So God, we pray for Craig, and we pray for Jill and the cousin and the family there. You know what's going on. Surround them with great doctors that know how to heal what's wrong. God, surround them with people that know how to love as Jesus loved. Yeah. So if you need any prayer, come up and hang out. If you need anything else, man, anybody that you've seen on the stage today can help you. Any one of our elders, people back at the sound booths, people that were serving coffee and doing communion and passing bags, grab any one of those people, all right? Make sure you come back next week for our birthday party. And make sure you stay for lunch, okay? We're going to be 10 years old. That's a milestone because we should have been dead in the water a long time ago. No joke. No joke. So make sure you come. Bring friends, all right? We're going to have a great time of worship in here, and then we're going to go over and just eat and enjoy ourselves. Deal? Come on out. All right, grace and peace.